Good morning, church family. I invite you now to please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we'll be reading the whole chapter. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyes had begun to grow dim, so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli and all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So far in the word of the Lord, let's pray together and ask God to open up his word for us this morning. Our God and King, as we come to you this morning, we come with reverent hearts, with bowed knees, and we, Lord, we proclaim that you are God and you are mighty, and you have given us your word so that we might know you and so that we might rightly respond to you. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us indeed the heart of Samuel, who says, "Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening," so that we could hear your word and heed to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You would remember the situation in Israel up to this point. The people of Israel were under the period of the judges, where the judges came one after the other, and they tried to rid Israel of its oppressors that were coming up against it, from the Philistines to all the other surrounding nations. But often the judges would also serve to judge Israel, because of the wickedness that it had committed. It tells us, during those days there was no king, and each man did exactly according to his own heart's desires. Wickedness had filled the whole land, and you can say that this was a time of total darkness. And now, when we come to the book of 1 Samuel, suddenly we're introduced to this family of Elkanah and Peninnah and Hannah. And Hannah has this predicament that she does not have a child, and Peninnah, she taunts her the whole time. Hannah prays to the Lord, and the Lord gives her a child, and Hannah dedicates this child to the Lord. But back at the rest of Shiloh, where the temple of the Lord was, where the ark of the Lord was, we see that there still was great darkness in all of Israel. This darkness wasn't just something that filled the land of Israel and the people of God. It also filled even the priests themselves. So we saw the scene of Eli's sons that were so filled with this very darkness that they would commit all kinds of things against God, against God's people, and against God's word. Things that God strictly prohibited in his word. These are the things that they indulged themselves in. And now we see God raising up another line, another prophet who will surpass Eli and will take his place as prophet, as priest, as the one who is judge over Israel. This young boy, Samuel. This passage before us this morning speaks centrally about Samuel's calling. But I want to show you this morning that it also speaks centrally about the Word of God. And if you remember nothing else from today, I want you to remember this. The Word of God is one of the greatest gifts that God could have ever given us. And because He has given us this great gift, we must spend our lives knowing the Word of God. Because apart from the Word of God, we have nothing. We don't know who God is, we don't know what God's plan is for this world, and we don't know what God wants us to do in this world. Without the Word of God, we are in darkness as well. So we'll be considering this passage before us this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 21, under four headings. The first is that sometimes God withdraws His Word. God sometimes withdraws His Word. There we're going to look at verse 1. Take a look at verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Now, as we've already said, this darkness which had spread throughout all of Israel was actually just an indication of the spiritual reality that was happening in Israel. People had not dedicated themselves in the Deuteronomy 6 sense to the Word of God, studying it day and night. When we sit down, when we walk, we teach it to our children so that they might know God and His covenant with us. Rather, they had set aside God's Word, God's law, and had decided to do their own thing. There was a great scarcity of the Word of God in those days. Now, they had the revealed will of God in the Torah already given to them. Moses had written down the first five books of the Bible for them, and they probably had books like Job as well, and others. So they had the Word of God accessible to them. But rather than listening to the Word of God given to them, they went their own way, they tried to invent their own things, and they led into deeper darkness the people of God. This is a very similar situation as in the first two chapters of the book of Exodus, where there seems to be complete darkness over the whole land because of the people have turning away from the Lord. People have forgotten the Lord. And the people in Israel at that time was oppressed by this other nation. This is what happens when the Word of God is forgotten. It tells us in this passage that Eli himself had started to lose his sight in verse 2. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so that he could not see, was lying down in his place. Now, there seems to be some symbolic significance to the fact that Eli was losing his sight. Because as we've already seen, when Eli's son sinned in such a great way, he had to be told by other people in Israel of their great sins against the Lord and against the Lord's temple and against the Lord's people. Eli was growing spiritually blind, even as he was growing physically blind as well. And while he was lying down in his place, God was doing something else somewhere else, which was another indication that it seems that what Eli, as the spiritual leader of Israel, was doing was not what God had intended for them to do. Eli was growing spiritually blind. The land of Israel was without the word of God, and the people were perishing. We read in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because they have rejected knowledge." This is how the people of God die to God. They forget the word of God. Now, it might be a real possibility that there are some of you here that feel like God is completely silent, that God has not spoken, and therefore that God has excluded you from any kind of fellowship that you could possibly have with him. You might feel that heaven is quiet and you cannot have access to God. But the truth is, God has given us his word. God has spoken objectively, authoritatively, inerrantly, once and for all in his word. People might today think about the time of the medieval Europe, where there was such tremendous darkness over Europe, where people had forgotten the Bible, and they had started to follow after all kinds of traditions that were common in their own time. And you might wonder, how is it that there was such darkness over all of Europe? And the answer is that people forsook the word of God. So when the time of the Reformation came, all the reformers wanted to do was put the Bible back in the pulpits, put the Bible back in the homes, teach people the word of God alone. The reformers didn't come to teach any new doctrine. They came to say, this is what God says in his word. Let's follow it. We might look at Europe today, where after such a great Reformation, nowadays the churches are standing empty. They're being used as theaters and shops. You might ask, how does that happen? The answer is, people forsake the living word of God. They no longer pay attention to God's word, just as what was happening here in the time of Eli and his priesthood. People forsake the word of God, and because of that, God removes his word from them. The church in Europe is languishing because of this very reason. They have forsaken the word of God. Now, this is happening all over the world. It's not just happening in Europe. Many people today and many churches today are forsaking the word of God. Many churches today are preaching what's innovative and expedient. They're preaching what is necessary in the political and social climate of the time, rather than saying, this is God's word, listen to it, this is God speaking. This is not what the opinions of the people say. The opinions of the people come and they go. It's only news for today. It's not everlasting revelation from the Lord. And because of that, many churches have abandoned the word of God. The sad thing is, as churches abandon the word of God, God withdraws his word from them. And so there will be great darkness over all those who forsake the word of the Lord. But the wonder of this passage is also the grace of God, which is demonstrated to us in it. And this brings us to our second point, that God expects us to listen to his word. God expects us to listen to his word. And we find that in verses 3-9. In this time of darkness, in this time of spiritual decay, in this time of spiritual stagnation and going backwards, actually God was not going to abandon Israel, because he had a plan for this nation. Because through this nation, the serpent crusher would come. Through this nation, the promised Messiah would come. Through this nation, the Savior of the world would come. So God was not going to forsake his promises to his people. And so we see in the midst of this great darkness, there is a young boy lying in the temple. Verse 3. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Samuel was in the very presence of God himself, while his teacher Eli was sleeping. His teacher Eli no longer had sight. His teacher Eli was not leading the people of Israel with the word of God. And this boy was lying in the presence of God. In that context, we see that God calls Samuel to himself four times. We see that in verse 4, then the Lord called Samuel. Verse 6, again, the Lord called Samuel. Verse 8, a third time, the Lord called Samuel. And verse 10, now we don't just have the audible voice of God, we have the visible presence of God. Verse 10, the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. You see, the first three times, Samuel still thought this was his teacher Eli. This was the priest that was calling him. And so as an obedient student, he was going to go to Eli immediately. He ran to Eli and said, yes, here I am, you have called me. But Eli kept telling him, I haven't called you, go back to sleep. He must have thought Samuel must be having a dream. Or I'm not sure what's wrong with Samuel, but he sent him back time and time again. But it's only after the third time that Eli recognizes that something else is happening here. God was speaking to Samuel. We see that in verse 8, it tells us, and then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. This must have been a shocking realization for Eli as a teacher of Israel, as a prophet of Israel, as a judge of Israel, as a priest of Israel. Here he was in the service of the Lord, and visions were rare. God did not speak to him in that kind of way. But here was a boy in the temple, and God was calling out to this young boy. And Samuel told him what he needs to do. He needs to say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I think we just need to stop here and actually recognize what a wonder it is that God has given us speech. He has given us his own speech to communicate who he is. You might think of the history of Israel and those pivotal moments in the history of Israel where it seems uncertain. Where shall we turn to now? After the fall of Adam and Eve, what shall we do now? After the time of Noah's flood, what shall we do now? During the time of Abraham, what shall we do now? But in each of these circumstances, God spoke authoritatively and forever to his people. You remember when God spoke to Abraham? He covenanted with him and told him, these are the promises that I will give to you and to your children. When God spoke to Jacob, he allowed angels to descend on high, from ascend and descend on him, so that God could change this trickster into the man who would become the father of a nation. You remember when God spoke to Moses in the burning bush? He called Moses to himself, revealed his name to him, covenanted with him, and raised Moses up for this very purpose, that God would deliver his people from bondage in slavery. You remember when God spoke to and through Joshua? Joshua said that if we are going to succeed at all in any kind of measure, we have to be dedicated to the word of God alone. When the word of God is with the people of God, God acts powerfully amongst them. He restores his people to himself, and he accomplishes his mission in the world. So when God speaks at this pivotal moment, in the midst of this great darkness, which is over all of Israel, we have to wonder and say, thank you, Lord, that you continue to speak there. You spoke to your people. You showed your character. You told them your plan, and you showed them what you were going to do next. Three times God calls Samuel before Samuel responds. And Eli tells him to say, speak, Lord. But this speaking of the Lord, this calling of the Lord for Samuel, was not merely God wanting to have a conversation with Samuel. Now, this calling of the Lord on Samuel was two specific things. Firstly, God wanted to call Samuel into a relationship with himself. Take a look at verse 7. It explains to us why Samuel didn't understand this call of God. It says in verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the words of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Now, this is very important to see the contrast between Hophni and Phinehas, which we saw in the previous chapter, and Samuel in this chapter. Both of them, it says, that they did not know the Lord. But there's a great, great difference between these two. Hophni and Phinehas seems to have received every spiritual benefit that they could possibly have by receiving the training from Eli that they had, and they had the word certainly taught to them. But rather than receiving it and putting it into practice, they rejected it. They knew it, but they didn't put it into their daily life. Very different with Samuel. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to Samuel, so Samuel did not yet know the Lord. But in an instant, that was about to change for Samuel. You can see the transformation that took take place between verse 7 and verse 21. Verse 7, it says, Samuel didn't know the Lord because the word wasn't revealed to him yet. Verse 21, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Before all this incident, we see darkness over the whole land of Israel. We see darkness in Eli's household. We see darkness even in the temple. And now God speaks to Samuel. Samuel, who did not yet know God. And God calls him to himself. God calls him into fellowship. God calls him into covenant. God calls him into relationship. And from this point on, God would walk with Samuel, and Samuel would walk with God. I think there's a very important application for us here this morning from this passage. The encounter with God comes through His Word. The encounter with God comes through His Word. If you're looking for God, you mustn't be like the world who says, well, we surely will find God when we go to the smartest people in the world at university. There we'll find God. Or surely we'll find God if we go to the greatest spiritual leaders in India and Buddhist leaders in China. Surely we'll find God in these places. But the answer is, what you'll find there is darkness. Spiritual darkness. There's only one place you can find God, and that's in His revealed Word, which He has given us, the Word of God, the Bible. If we did not have God's Word, we would not know who God is. We would not know that we needed salvation. We would not know God's plan of salvation. We would not know God's character. We would not know how to be saved. We would not know what God's will is for our lives. We would not know the meaning of life. We would be groping around in darkness. But friends, God has given us His Word. And because He has given us His Word, we have an objective basis on which to stand and build our lives. This is the Word of God which we read on Sundays. This is the Word of God which we preach. This is the Word of God which we open in Bible studies. This is the Word of God we can read for ourselves in our daily lives. Friends, we don't have the excuse of the people of the medieval Europe where the Bible was in Latin and no one could read it at that time. We have the Bible in our own language, in our mother tongue. It can speak to us from where we are and to us in our own situation. That's why we want to encourage each person who comes this morning, come more. We have so many different avenues to teach and preach the Word of God. We meet together on the mornings. We meet together in the evenings. We meet together in midweek Bible studies. We want to study the Word of God, not because it's primarily about friendship and fellowship. It is that as well. But centrally, here we learn about God. Here we learn about God's plan for the world. Here we learn about God's activity in the world, God's plan of salvation, and what God's will is for our lives today. I would encourage you, if you've never been to the evening service, try it out. It's a great opportunity to hear the Word of God once again. It's a great opportunity to sit under the Word of God and to hear what God's plan is for our lives. I didn't grow up in a context where we went to the evening service. We went to the morning service and church was done for the day. We tick that box. But we have a wonderful opportunity. We have an evening service where we can meet again, where we can say, I want to hear God's word. I don't want to hear all these politicians. I don't want to hear all this news outlet of news that's only news for today and doesn't last at all. I want something enduring. I want a rock for my feet to stand on. I want the word of God alone. And friends, the word brings light. This is the wonder of it. The word brought such light in this context. You can see there's such darkness in all of Israel, and God speaks to Samuel, and he's going to reform all of Israel through this young boy, Samuel, who would grow up to be God's anointed prophet and priest in Israel so that he could anoint the king who would lead Israel into God's kingdom. Here we have seen already that Eli's sons have rejected the word of God and there was great darkness in the land. But there's a beautiful Reformation cry which is relevant for us today. It says, after darkness, light. You can see the saying in the Huguenot monument if you go visit it as well. After the darkness of spiritual decay that happens in the land because the word of God is not studied, the word of God is not known, there can be light again. Because God can be proclaimed from pulpits. God can be announced from schools. God can be known by his people through his word. I think there's a special temptation for us, for some of us who are second or third generation Christians. We might think that my parents dedicated themselves to the Bible, or my grandparents dedicated themselves to the Bible. We live in a different time today. We need to move on to something else. Maybe we need to proclaim the advancements of science. Maybe we need to proclaim that there is a political utopia waiting us. Maybe we need to proclaim that we can all come together and love one another in society. Maybe we need to proclaim whatever is expedient in our own time. But friends, the moment you move away from the Word of God, that is the moment that you lose this light. And that is the moment where God, by his grace, will allow that church to die. Because a church which does not proclaim the word of God is not worthy of the name of church. They have missed the point. The point is to proclaim God's word, God's revelation to God's people, so that God's people might trust in God's Son and be saved towards God for all eternity. This is the purpose of preaching. This is the purpose of church. The moment we lose sight of that, darkness will descend and there will be no light for us. But as far as we cling to the word of God, there is light and there is life. The third thing we learn from this passage before us is God expects us to obey his word. God expects us to obey his word. We find this in verses 10 to 18. When God calls Samuel to himself, he not only calls him to have relationship with him, to have covenant with him, God also calls Samuel in a commission. God has a task for Samuel to do. So in verses 11 to 13, God gives Samuel this message he's supposed to deliver to Israel. In verse 11, we read that this message is going to be so shocking. This message is going to be so horrifying that the people of Israel's ears will tingle when they hear this. Verse 12, we read that God was about to fulfill what he had promised through the man of God in chapter 2 would happen to Samuel and to Eli and his sons. That is, God was going to bring about judgment on the household of Eli for all of the iniquity that they had done, For all of the ways that they had turned against the Lord, God says that what they have done is blasphemy against my name. They have dishonored my name in their practices in the temple, and therefore I will cut them off. Twice in this passage, in verses 13 and in verses 14, God uses this word forever. He says he'll cut them off forever because of what they have done. Look at verse 13. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. What they had done, God says, judgment is coming against them and there is no way to stop it. They've come to the point of no return. Judgment was coming against them, and nothing, not even sacrifice, would atone for their sins. And now here's the thing. Samuel's commissioned to tell this to Eli. Samuel, the student, is supposed to tell this to his teacher and priest and prophet, to the teacher of Israel. He's supposed to go up to him and deliver this message to him. Now think about Samuel's situation. It tells us in verse 15 that he was very reluctant to do this. Samuel lay until morning then. He opened the door of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Understandably so. He was supposed to tell Eli this vision of judgment coming against Eli and his household. How could he possibly tell this message to his teacher? How could he tell this message to the priest of Israel, to the prophet of God, to the judge? How could he tell such a message to such a man? Samuel was reluctant to tell him. But here's the wonder of it all. When Eli sees him the next morning, he tells him, "You have to tell me this. Don't hold anything back from me. Tell me the whole story and I will hear it." And Samuel does. It's the most amazing thing. Samuel doesn't shy away from the story, which is a dreadful judgment against Eli and his household. And he doesn't shy away from any of the details of it and tells him everything the Lord has told him. Now, I think in our own times, this is the hardest thing in the world. We have the revelation from God contained in the Bible itself. God has told us everything we need for life and salvation. He's told us also difficult things. Things like, there is a judgment day coming where each man and woman will have to give an account to God. There is an eternal hell. There is only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. We have to live in accordance with his word and not in accordance with our desires and wills. These are difficult things to say. And so what churches today do is they shy away from them. They say, rather than talking about those difficult doctrines, I'm going to talk about things that comfort people, that help people, things that enrich people. But friends, we cannot shy away from these things because these things are revealed by God's word himself. Now, it is very important that we have to present the word of God in the way that God presented it, in the proportions that God presented it. So not everything in the Bible is judgment, but judgment is there. Not everything in the Bible talks about hell, but hell is there. Not everything in the Bible talks about difficult issues, but the difficult issues are there. So when we come to them, we must not avoid them. We must obey the word of God. We must speak the word of God with boldness. Samuel did not shy away from speaking the word of God to Eli, even though the word was a word of judgment, even though the word was a word of calamity on the house of Eli. The most amazing part about this passage then is Eli's response that we find in verse 18. You could think that Eli might have pulled rank here, that Eli might have said, "Who are you to tell me? You're a young boy. What do you know? I studied Torah my whole life. You came around recently. You are a nobody. No one knows your name. You don't matter in this world. It doesn't matter if you told me this is the word of the Lord. I'm not going to listen to you. But that's not how Eli responds. Eli responds in verse 18. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Eli here acknowledges God is God. And God is right in all of his judgments. Who are we to judge what God would do? And this is exactly the right response to even calamities. God is God, and he is right in all that he does. Friends, we need to recover this for our own time. We should stop reinventing God into our own image and say, well, God didn't have control over this situation. That's why God allowed these circumstances to happen. It's not true. God is sovereign over all the world, and every detail of this world is upheld by God. When judgment comes, it is from God's hand. These things are from God. Friends, we must all be able to say, let God be God. As Job, even as he sits on the pile of ashes, he is the Lord. Let him do what he sees as right. But there is one final application for us this morning, and that is the fourth point that we find in this passage. God expects us to live by his word. God expects us to live by his word. We find this in verses 19 to 21. You can see this passage started with a problem. The problem was there weren't visions in Israel. The word of God wasn't spoken in Israel. Visions were rare in Israel. And now what happens in verse 19 to 21? God is speaking the word to Samuel. God is about to bring renewal in the land. God is about to bring light into the land. And he's about to do that through this man, Samuel. So we read in verse 19 that he grew. We read that the Lord was with him. We read that none of his words fell to the ground. We read that people from Dan to Beersheba came to listen to him, and they knew him. And we read that the Lord continued to reveal himself to Samuel. It's so important for us to notice from verse 1 to 9, Samuel's main reference point up to that point was Eli. So whenever he would hear something, whenever he would learn something, whenever he wanted to know something, he would go to Eli over and over again. Eli was his teacher. Eli was his master. And if he wanted to know about how to conduct himself in the temple, he would turn to Eli. But now comes the time of maturity. Now comes the time when Samuel no longer turns to Eli as his primary point of reference. He turns to God. And he turns to God's word. Friends, this is a step that many of us must take. We can become so clung to many of our teachers, to many of our mentors who have meant so much to us that we can receive the word of God only through them. We praise God for mentors. We praise God for teachers. But we each need to know God ourselves. We need to go beyond the point of merely listening to Eli. We need to go to the point of hearing what God has to say in his word for ourselves. That is what maturity looks like, where we learn about God from God and not just from other people. But how does this passage teach us about Jesus Christ and his redemption? Well, we see with wonder that at the time when there was great darkness in the land of Israel, 400 years after they had been released, we see that again the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And then what happened? God spoke through angels to Mary. God spoke through angels to Zechariah. God spoke once again. But what God was about to do in Israel, no one could have fully anticipated, because the revelation, the speech he was about to give, was not merely about him, but it was him. That's why when John, when he's trying to think about Jesus' identity, he can't think of any other way to describe Jesus' identity as in John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you ask the question, what does the Word mean? The Word is the self-revelation of God. Jesus is the highest and greatest self-revelation of God in all the universe. You can't discover more about God if you stick a telescope and watch the ends of the universe. You can't discover more about God if you go to the deepest depths of the ocean. You can't discover more about God if you go to all the scientific conferences in this world. You discover about God when you go to His Word. And in His Word, you find Jesus. That's why the author of Hebrews says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken once and for all to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. Friends, if you want to hear God speak, if you want to hear God sing, go to His Word. And who you'll find in His Word is the Lord Jesus, who is the greatest revelation of God's identity. So the Christian posture must be, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. Let's pray.